Open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We come this morning to consider the revelation of God in His names, whereby His nature is set forth. The matter of the subject is beyond the comprehension and understanding of the unregenerate, in that there is no way the natural mind can lay hold upon that which pertains to the pure nature and being of God. And also a subject that is beyond the comprehension, exhaustively, of the child of God, yet one that he lays hold upon in faith and receives as the revelation of God made to his people of himself. And this revelation is set forth in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, reading through verse 15. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The Lord now in his eternal purpose was determined to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. A people that had grown into a mighty nation during their enslavement there in this alien land, having been brought in under God's favor in the time of Joseph, now in bondage and servitude to be delivered out to be constituted a nation under God, through which his revelation would come down to all men. As Moses is now being prepared for his work of mediatorship, he is concerned about convincing these people that he is the representative of their God. Who sends me? What is his name? And in this revelation, there is revealed the true nature of God, and apart from which we cannot know him. For God is nowhere revealed so clearly as he is in his name. The name of God is the revelation of his nature and his being unto us. God's name is God himself being revealed. Therefore, his name is fearful and wonderful. In order to demonstrate this, let me take you back with reference to man's history and note that originally a name was a sign of the nature or the being in its essence of anything. In other words, originally, when a name was given to something, it was given to that something according to its essence or its true nature. This is evident from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, where I invite you please to turn, where we see with reference to Adam that in a state of righteousness he was able to give the animals their names, not after his own desire or will, but according to their own nature and essence. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, reading through 20, we read, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." Now the whole teaching in these verses of Scripture is that Adam did not simply name animals at random, but that this was a long process drawn out over an extended period of time, wherein, and through scientific investigation, Adam was able to classify all of the animals, the creatures of the world that had been created by God. And after proving his responsibility in this, the naming of these animals, the scientific work of classification, according to their nature, God then gave to Adam an helpmeet to be his wife in order that he might fulfill his mandate to replenish the earth and to bring it under his dominion, under the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, from this account, it seems that the following facts are evident. From Adam's experience in this project of classification, the real nature or being of the animal is its name, its sense, its meaning in itself, and in relation to the rest of creation. Let me state that again. The real nature or being of the animal, as it was named by Adam, revealed its sense, its meaning in itself, that is, its internal essence, its relationship to the rest of creation, as it was created in purpose by God. An example of this can be seen in the present-day Hebrew name for pig, or sow, or hog, which is tazir, or tazar, which means one that constantly and habitually returns, therefore depicting not only its relationship, but its essence, one that keeps going back to the mud. And so we see then that names revealed purpose and nature and essence. The reason for this is that God created all things through his Logos, or through the Word, or through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. This means then, and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 8, where we have the scriptural evidence of this. This means then that which is created is a reflection of the eternal wisdom personified that rejoices in the presence of God eternally. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, for example, beginning with verse 22, where wisdom is personified, and so speaks not only of the revelation of the wisdom of God in his creation and in his work, but the focal point of that wisdom in his Son, the Logos, Jesus Christ our Lord. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Not in the essence of his being, but in his mediatorial character, in covenant relationship to creation." And then we go on down further to read in verse 30, "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, always rejoicing before him." Look at the next verse with care. "Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. My delights where were the sons of men? In other words, that tells us that the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ Himself, rejoiced in the creation of God, in the creatures and man himself, being a reflection of that eternal wisdom of God. Therefore, every creature has in itself the individualized Word of God and is the embodiment of God's eternal idea. Therefore, it is man being the embodiment of God's eternal idea of what he is and should be that gives him a real being, as is true with the rest of God's creation. So that which makes God's creation real is the fact that it corresponds to and stands over in God's original idea in the creation of that thing. In the next place, this name of each creature, as it was given by Adam, was first of all known to God. In other words, Adam's naming of the creature corresponded with a name which God had already placed upon it in his creative act. Otherwise, it would have been ruled out as false. Otherwise, Adam could not have carried out this work in his state of righteousness. Now, since man's fall, we don't name things as God has intended them to be in his order of creation, and as a result, we move to that degree in terms of error and lies and falsehood. But we move in terms of the truth only to the extent that we say the same thing about God's creation which he himself has already spoken into that creation in terms of his creative work. Therefore, God himself calls all things by name. And even our salvation depends upon the fact that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior, in the Father's election, calls his sheep by their name, after the order of their intended purpose by God, and so saves them. Therefore, man, the creature, in his original creation, was adapted by God to bear God's own image, and so was endowed with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This true knowledge that man was given at the time of his creation is spoken of as the power to intuitively know the creature about him as well as himself, and of each creature in relationship to all the rest of the creatures and to God. In other words, Adam did not have to go to school. He did not have to take a course in animal husbandry and the nature of animals to name them. He intuitively was able to do so because he was created in the image of God. Now, we've lost that ability today, but an ability that will be restored in the time of God's glorious reign on earth. What we're saying in all this is that Adam could read the Word of God in the things that were made by God, and so could discover their real meaning, as he could have discovered the truth of God throughout the whole of his creation. Adam was able to look into the creature's essence and know their name. This name of the creature, furthermore, Adam not only intuitively knew, but could express in human language, which shows that rather than man evolving from a lower animalistic form of life, he was created on the highest plane in the image of God with a language to speak. And so he named the animals in terms of the language which man spoke prior to the time of the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. Whatever then he called the creation, that was its name, the expression of its inner nature, or being in a human symbol. However, today, by our fall into sin through Adam's transgression of the law of God in the Garden of Eden, we have lost this intuitive knowledge. And so our names are no longer meaningful, but are simply distinguishing signs. The reason for this is that we are not able to see the difference between one creature and another, simply because we are now limited to the observation of some external characteristics with reference to the creature. And we give them names accordingly. So when we bring a pet into our home, and I'm not talking about children because children usually get the most foolish names, we'll name those pets after some physical attribute or characteristic rather than a knowledge of their inner essence. We'll call a dog Spot, or we'll call a cat Tippy, whatever that means. I don't know what the characteristic is to be a Tippy cat. Unless maybe it comes half inebriated. But we name him after physical qualities. Not so with God. Therefore, whenever God mentions his name is always a revelation of the essence of his being. So the original meaning of a name is often preserved in Scripture, particularly in those instances in which God himself appoints the name for a person or an object. For example, he named Jacob exactly after his nature, a swindler, which he was, until he was converted and then renamed by God as Israel, the Prince of God. Therefore, whenever we speak of the name of God, it is not just a distinguishing mark, but it is always with reference to his being. His name is known only because he has revealed that name unto us. And we can know his name only to the extent that he sees fit to make himself known unto us. Therefore, the name of God is the implication of all his virtues and perfections, or attributes, as we commonly call these, as they are manifest in himself and in the works of his hand. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. In verse 1, we read, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And then verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It would be worth your while to note that the first usage of the word Lord is in uppercase letters, every letter being capitalized. The second use, only the L is capitalized because it is the capital L-O-R-D that is his name, as we shall presently without turning to these scriptures, let me merely list them and state the essence of their teaching in Isaiah 56 and verse 6. We are there told that to love the name of the Lord, to love his name is to love him and to serve him. In Psalm 105 and verse 3, we are told to glory in His name is to boast in Him alone. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. We are there told that the name of God is identified with Himself. Therefore, Israel must fear Him, His name. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. We are told His name is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it for safety. In Psalm 20 and verse 1, we are further told the name of the God of Jacob defends those that trust Him. From a comparison of these scriptures one with the other, it is then plainly revealed that the name of the Lord God is the Lord Himself. Therefore, when we come to a consideration of the nature of the God of Israel, the God with whom we have to do, it is only natural that we approach a study of His nature and treat all His perfections and virtues under His name, or with reference to His name, or as these virtues are related to that name which is above every name. So, in the first place, the starting point in the study of the nature of God will be taken from the two names of God on which all else that is revealed of Him depends. And those two names were revealed unto Moses. The first being the Holy I Am, and the second being the Absolute Holy One. Therefore, every attribute, every perfection, every virtue, everything that can be said about God will fall in its classification under one or the other of these two names, which simply stand for the total essence of God out of which every other name is born. I am that I am, and the Holy One. That is His name when the name is not qualified. Therefore, these two names are everywhere placed in the foreground as having central significance in the revelation of the nature of God, and from which His attributes may be deduced. When we speak of those attributes of divine essence that are essential to the character of God, they fall under His name, I Am That I Am, the self-existing one. And when we speak of those ethical attributes which can be participated in to a limited degree by the creature, then these attributes always are classified under His name as the Holy One. Therefore, when we divide the attributes of God to accommodate our finite understanding, that we might to some small degree penetrate into the understanding of the nature of God, we do not mean by the classification of these attributes that they can be divided in God Himself. For God is one, and His attributes are one. He is His attributes, and His attributes are God. They cannot be divided one from the other. But for our own convenience and to comprehend this study, The most commonly accepted division is that of the incommunicable and communicable attributes of God. The incommunicable attributes are those characteristics of God's nature that in no wise can be reflected by the creature. They belong absolutely to God and are shared with none other. The communicable attributes, called his ethical attributes, are reflected to some degree by the creature, so that when the Word of God speaks of our being made partakers of the divine nature, this simply has reference to the fruit of the Spirit, wherein we reflect these communicable ethical attributes of God. They are classified most beautifully in the larger catechism of the Westminster Standard, where we read, what is God? The answer, God is a spirit, in and of himself infinite in being. That's an incommunicable attribute. And is a definition of his name, I am that I am. In and of himself infinite in being. Glory, blessedness, and perfection. All sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful, and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and in truth. The creature nowise reflects God's self-sufficiency and eternality and unchangeableness and incomprehensibility, his everywhere presentness, knowing all things. But the creature can, to a very limited degree, reflect wisdom, holiness, justice, mercy, grace, long-suffering, goodness, and truth. Although, then, these characteristics of God cannot be divided from God, cannot be abstracted out from God, nevertheless, for the sake of our own comprehension, we will divide them into these two parts to consider them under these names of God, I am that I am, and the Holy One. Let us then note, first of all, the name Jehovah, and its meaning. When God said to Moses, you go and tell Israel that I am that I am, hath sent you. That is my name forever. Of course, that is the translation of his name, Yahweh, or what we call Jehovah. We don't know exactly what that name is. But possibly Yahweh is the closest to that name as we can come. At this place, I want to introduce you to a word that possibly you've never heard before, maybe have never seen. But is a term that is very important in understanding the nature of God. And that is the word aseity, spelled A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. Now, the word aseity is the definition of the term God used, I am that I am. And it means the self-originating and self-sufficient and independent one. Therefore, when we speak of the aseity of God, we mean by this that God originates in himself and not from outside cause. That he is without beginning and without ending. He always has been and always will be. That he is sufficient in himself, so not dependent upon anything outside of himself. Therefore, is the only one who exists in total. total independence. Now, you may talk about independence, but the more you strive after independence, the more you seek to be independent of God, to be a God to yourself, the more dependent you become upon others, their opinions, and upon circumstances in life. Only God is the independent one. Now in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15, he says to Moses, "This is my name forever." And in this gives an explanation of the name Jehovah. For from now on, Moses is to know what his name par excellence is, and what his name par excellence will be forever. It will be Yahweh. Therefore, there is no higher concept, no fuller revelation made of God than that in the name Jehovah or Yahweh. A name so horrible that Israel of old would not repeat it, but would leave it blank rather than say it out of great fear. It is the highest name of God, wherein God is distinguished forever from the pretended gods of the heathen. Wherever then you read in the Word of God simply the name, they blasphemed the name, or the name, thus and that, it has reference to Jehovah. Wherever you see the word Lord, or we took over the usage of the Septuagint translation where the Israel of old used the Lord instead of Yahweh, and it capitalized all the way through. It has reference to this highest name of all names, a name which is above every name, even the name of Yahweh. Men in time to come, whether they now believe in grace or whether they shall bow their knees in judgment, will ascribe this highest of all names of God to Jesus Christ. For he too is Lord. He too is Yahweh. Now the other name that God takes upon himself to reveal himself is the Holy One. And the same may be said of it as has been said of Yahweh. For that God is holy is everywhere given a particular emphasis in the Scripture. Let's just read one or two. Psalm 99, first of all. Psalm 99. Verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord, and that's the word Yahweh there, Jehovah, our God, as distinguished from all other deities, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. That's his name. And then Psalm 111 and verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Therefore, as Yahweh, he is the Holy One, holy forever. The name holy is ascribed especially to God in close connection with his incomparable divinity. Therefore, when the Godhead of God is emphasized, that he is the God of gods, he takes to himself the name Holy. We may then note that as the name of the Lord par excellence is Jehovah, so the characteristic of that name is set forth in his incommunicable attributes of independence and self-sufficient in infinity and eternality. So in the name the Holy One is declared his ethical virtues of goodness and mercy, holiness and justice, long-suffering and goodness. One theologian has said, in describing the nature of God and in describing his perfections as they are revealed unto us, we shall do well, therefore, to proceed from these two names. One revealing to us the essential virtues of his divine being, the other describing him to us in his absolute and incomparable ethical perfection. Let us now turn in the second place, having noted that the starting point is with the names of God, to consider the aseity and independence of God as revealed in the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Remember now that the aseitas of God, aseity has reference to his self-existence. I am that I am. God is of and through himself. He is the ground of his own being. Therefore, when the name Jehovah or Yahweh becomes our covenant name with God, wherein he stands in covenant relationship with us, the matter of his grace and salvation, it stands in this revelation of his eternality. For he cannot deny himself. He will be faithful to his word and to his promises because he is the independent one who is able to do so. So when God says to Moses, I am that I am, he reveals his total independence as God from all things. This means then that God is of and in and through himself, that he has the eternal ground and fountain of his being within himself, that he is not caused by or dependent on anything or being outside himself, and is therefore the absolute, pure being who is also perfectly self-sufficient, has no need of any creature outside of himself. In this virtue, then, he is wholly different from the creature. He is the creator, and therefore the sovereign, the Lord of all. He is, whereas the creature exists by his will. Therefore, to speak correctly of God, though we talk of his existence, we cannot even speak of his existence. For he's had no beginning, he will have no ending. He does not depend upon anything for his being other than himself. He simply is. Whereas you and I exist by his will and his mercy and his long suffering. He, therefore, is sovereign. Can you then conceive how a possible image of this God could be drawn up in the imagination, or how it could be projected upon canvas or carved out of stone? He cannot be contained within the world he created. How can he be reflected in an image on canvas or in stone? It is idolatry even to approach him with an imaginative image in our mind when we pray or when we worship. When we come before him, we must come before him without any imaginative concept of his being, but only an understanding of his virtues and of his perfections as they're rooted in our hearts, planted there by the illuminating work of God the Holy Spirit. So in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 26, He is said to have life in himself. And the Son also has life in himself. And then if you will turn, please, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Chapter 40. We will have to bring our thoughts to a close on this. However, this evening, I intend to continue with the subject of the nature of God, looking at the other aspects of His being. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, we read in verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, hath taught Him?" There's His total independence. He's been taught by no one. He has taken no one into counsel with Himself other than the persons of the Blessed Trinity. And then in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." There is God's declaration of independence from the creature. And then one other scripture, Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 11. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." This means then that God is independent in His counsel, in His mind, and in His will. Everything that He has created standing in a relationship of dependence upon Him. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, He is declared by the Apostle Paul to be the Lord of heaven and of earth, who is not served by man's hands as though He needed anything. In Ephesians chapter 1, He is declared to be the uncaused creator of the heavens and the earth, the absolute Lord who has within Himself the power and the prerogative to rule all things after the counsel and purpose of His own will. Not bringing the creature into consideration, not depending upon a foreknowledge of acts on the part of the creature to determine in advance His own activity, but knowing the end from the beginning. He Himself knows that end because He has determined what it shall be. For He is Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am, and beside Him there is no God at all. Full revelation of this God has come to us in the person of, in the second person of the Godhead, the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. As we stand before this awesome revelation of the God of Israel, our minds are staggered at His incomprehensibility. Yet our hope is in this very fact that He who is incomprehensible, the Holy Other, has in time revealed Himself in history in the person of His Son, God incarnate, born from the womb of a virgin, lived in poverty, fulfilled the will of His Father, and established the righteousness of the law. Went yonder to the cross of Calvary and rendered satisfaction to every demand that this God in His justice paying the sin debt in full, we through Him might know the Father. For has not Jesus Christ Himself declared, No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son, and him to whomsoever he will reveal him. Thank God, he's not an unknown God. He's an incomprehensible God. He's a majestic God. He is an infinite God. But he is not an unknown God. For he is a God who has spoken in history, has revealed himself, has brought his word down unto man, so that man might know him. Whom to know is life eternal. Let us stand for prayer. Almighty God, we are overwhelmed to stand in thy presence, to contemplate thy majesty, to look upon thy name, Jehovah. But we do thank thee that thou hast had mercy upon us. For having sinned away our knowledge, thou hast not left us in ignorance, but thou hast spoken to us. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt draw back the blind, the veil, over the hearts of those in our midst today outside of Christ, that they might see thee, the only true God. Come to know thee, that thou wilt break in upon them the revelation of thy glory, bring them to saving knowledge through Jesus Christ. We thank thee that our comfort and our assurance, our security and our safety is in thy name, which is a high tower unto us. We boast in thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.